All right, well, we're going to be in James again. I didn't get to finish last time, so I get to continue again today. Let's see. James, and we'll be in chapter 2. So you can turn there. And I'm going to go ahead and start by reading our passage right away. All right. Just that. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to read, I'm going to read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Dear Heavenly Father, as we study this today quickly and briefly, I pray that you would just convict our hearts of what we need to change. Lord, I just pray that we would learn also to just love your word, to study it, and to take care to obey it and not just be hearers. And just Lord, I pray that tonight that somebody, even if it's just one person, would just take a blessing from this message, that you would be glorified tonight as we also take time to pray. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So last Wednesday, I think everybody here today was here last Wednesday, so you already know I went through some verses in James 1. And I meant to continue with a few verses in chapter 2 to wrap up, but since I wasn't able to finish last week, I'd like to continue tonight. Because my goal was to connect these two chapters together and show how James just kind of flows together as a book and as a whole, I'll just quickly review what we covered last week, and then we'll move on to discovering the message of the passage that I just read. So as always, our goal when reading scripture should be firstly to understand the intended message that the author wanted to convey, and then also discover the practical application for our own lives. I'm afraid that far too often we miss out on growing spiritually because we either keep the application far too narrow in our minds, meaning we kind of just think of like this, where it's talking about personal favoritism, talking about, the difference between a rich and a poor and treating them differently. And so we sit there and say, well, I've never done that, so this doesn't apply to me. Or else, otherwise, we also keep it far too vague to be of any use, meaning, maybe we say, oh, okay, just be nice to people. And so there's no actual practical application because, when an actual situation comes, we're not going to be thinking, how can I apply this? We're just going to think in more general terms. So God wants us to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and how to use it to equip us for life, not just have it in our minds. So that being said, I'll keep tonight short. So we have plenty of time to pray tonight. Last week, I began verse 19, pointing out verse 19 of chapter 1, pointing out that the three commands James gives are the starting point for the following verses that exhorts Christians to forsake anger and all wickedness that will distract us from pursuing the righteousness of God and hinder our growth and our ability to grow fruit. He tells his readers to also be quick to hear the word of God, which brings about salvation, but then to also live by that word, practicing its teaching, searching their hearts for sin so that they would not deceive their own hearts, becoming callous to the Spirit. So all this is written with the focus of our relationship with God. Our religion, quote unquote, is not about just about what others see, although our testimony is important, but relies completely on the state of our hearts towards God, which then results in outward works that demonstrate our faith in God. This is the message of James, the whole book, that a Christian that is growing should be producing fruit that demonstrates his faith. So then, although it's a different chapter, we see this theme continued in chapter 2. James deals with the sin of partiality, or here he used the word personal favoritism. And we'll see that this connects with verse 27 of chapter 1, the verse right before, in two ways. So firstly, let's note that this is another matter of loving your neighbor as yourself. We spoke about this last week, but in case you don't remember or weren't there, I pointed out that the principle behind verse 27, which James intended, is clearly the relationship of our faith as it pertains firstly to God, so that's pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, if you're reading verse 27, So it's our relationship first to God, and then also in our interactions with others. And we see that in what he commands them to visit orphans, widows, and in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So both are equally important. So when he's talking about pure and undefiled religion in all, he's talking about both as it pertains to how right being right before God, but then also living right before others. So both are equally important. You can't just pick and choose which one you feel like having on a certain day. And so, although I read until verse 7, verse 8 and 9 points out what I'm saying very explicitly. So we'll read that now. So in chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So you can see that laid out pretty clearly right there. So James wants his readers to understand the importance of living a life of purity before God and before others in both the active, helping those in need in chapter 1, verse 27, and then the passive, being partial in treatment. And by active and passive, I mean kind of just what he's talking about is visiting orphans and widows. Those are things that you may not be doing that you should be doing. And then the passive is things that you maybe are doing that shouldn't be doing. So it's things that you're passively doing just already that you need to stop doing. So that's kind of what I mean by active passive. I don't know if that's the best way to explain that, but there it is. The second connection is in verse 1 and verse 7. So those two verses. I'm going to read them, and I'll admit that including verse 7 is a bit of a stretch. So if you agree that it's a stretch, don't worry, you're not alone. But I think there's still good application, so that's why I included it anyways. So I'll read verse 1 and then I'll read verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And then verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So what I want to bring out in these verses is that in both these verses, we see James holding high and glorifying the name of Christ. First, he calls him our glorious Lord. And then he calls our faith the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 7, it's by his name we are called. So he's, again, this is showing, it's very similar to the pure religion that we see in verse 27 of chapter 1, that we live before our God and Father. Once again, James reinforces that our faith is not about us, but that our faith has its focus on God. So it's with these parentheses in verse 1 and verse 7 that we have this lesson in the middle on personal favoritism. So you can see that what he's trying to do is on either end of this lesson on personal favoritism, he's pointing out what you're doing in this situation of personal favoritism is not just about how you act towards others. It actually stems on your theology, really, on how you view God affects how you act with others. So note furthermore in verse 1, James wants to exhort these Christians rather than just command them. He calls them my brethren. He emphasizes a relationship of care and of love, which is supported by the fact that he doesn't even feel the need to reinforce his identity as the brother of Christ or as the leader of the church, but instead simply as a servant of the Lord. So we can see that briefly at the beginning of the book. You can turn there. It's in James 1:1. He starts by saying, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that this is James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this book, who was also the leader of the church in Jerusalem, since he assumes firstly that they know who he is. Like it's just, he takes it like he doesn't explain who he is, despite James being a common name. He doesn't point out, who he is. So he assumes that the people receiving this letter are just gonna know who he is already. But again, he doesn't emphasize his blood relation to the Lord, which he could have done, but instead the spiritual relationship he has with him. He doesn't try to lord over us his authority from the point of knowing Jesus perhaps better than anyone else while he was alive, right? He was the Lord's half brother. He would have seen him growing up and could have used that as some point of authority. But instead, what he wants them to know about him is that he's a servant of the Lord. He emphasizes the common relationship that he shared with these believers of servanthood to his Lord. To me, that's just really awesome, and just the humility that he shows there. So we've already read the passage. I've already read through the whole passage, but I'll point out some things that might help in specific application. So if you look in verse 2, James presents what may be a hypothetical scenario, but most likely is something that commonly happened in these churches. In verse 3, he shows them the differential treatment between the rich and poor. The rich man is given a place of honor, while the poor man is told to sit by a footstool, a common place for slaves. And I made several realizations about the way James presents the situation that I never noticed until I prepared this message the first time. Like I said, James is my favorite book, so I've read it a whole bunch of times. But every single time, I never really got this, what I guess what I'm about to share, until I started preparing for this message, which I think is interesting, that it kind of shows how, like, even when you enjoy what you're reading, when something could be your favorite book, you can still miss things if you're not really studying it. So I think that's something we have to watch out for, or at least I do. And so I noticed these couple of things that James points out. So notice in verse 3, so the next verse, verse 3, James says, "You sit here in a good place." I think that's interesting because if you tell somebody to come here in a good place, it means you're already there in that good place. And in contrast, the poor man is told to stand over there or to sit by the footstool. So all this implying the unwillingness to even sacrifice the comfort of a footstool to give the man a place to sit. So I think that's obviously, we can see how that's obviously like emphasizing even more what we blatantly see, right? So we see this lesson, but notice how even the language that he's using, because this is obviously, it may be like a common situation that he's dealing with, but it's still in theory, it's a hypothetical situation. But James here is like using these words to paint a picture of not just the difference between the rich and the poor man, but actually where we place ourselves in this, in that contrast. And so let's see how this applies to us. We can obviously see the blatant prejudice here between the rich and poor, but can you also see the underlying pride that caused it? So how willing are we to give up the things we take for granted for others? It may be easy to treat the quote unquote poor man in our lives equal to the quote rich man. In fact, maybe we're even willing to give up our footstools, but are we willing to be already standing over there or to be the one sitting by the footstool? I think it's interesting. We willingly, and I think of this for myself as well, we willingly identify ourselves as Christians. Maybe even we think ourselves as servants of Christ, but how about a slave? And then how do we react when someone treats us like a slave? I think those are just things to think about, that what he's the main root of the problem here wasn't just that they were treating the rich and the poor differently. This is what I talk about when I say not to take an application too narrowly, because the problem there was the pride that they already had, saying they were already deserving to be sitting down there with a footstool in that place of honor. And so it wasn't just the fact that they weren't willing to give that to the poor man, but they already took that for granted for themselves. So James strongly rebukes his readers in the following verses. So I'll read verses 4 through 5. "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" That's very like strong. Like he doesn't just come at them saying, you probably shouldn't be doing this. He actually calls them judges with evil motives. And then verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" James points out that God has chosen the poor to be heirs of the kingdom, reminding them that God doesn't show partiality in his giving of mercy and love. And neither should we, no matter what we think of whoever it may be, especially other Christians. And this is one of the marks of Christians, the common love and fellowship that we should have with each other. So there's still a little bit more I could say, but this is the main message of this passage. And again, like I said, I wanted to keep it short so we could have more time for prayer. And hopefully this helps to remind us of the message God wants us to know in this book, that our love for God should be demonstrated not only in our service to him, but also in our willingness to serve others in the same way, with the same humility. I think sometimes we try to do one or the other. We either think of, okay, let's just serve this person, or maybe, especially if they're a nicer person, it's easier. Then we'll think, okay, let's serve God. But we don't realize that you can't have one or the other. It's both of them go together. And we might be saying, okay, for God, I'll sacrifice this, I'll do that. But then there's a person we don't like, and we're like, okay, well, I'll keep serving God, but like them, I'm not going to serve them. Or if somebody asks for a favor, but let's say they don't say it in the nicest way, we're a little less willing. But of course, God, yeah, because he's God, we'll serve him. But we forget that he wants us to serve others in that, in the exact same way, not in some different way, not in some lesser way, but as if we're, that's literally the principle of doing it as unto the Lord. And obviously we can't do that in our own strength, but God has given us his spirit to be able to live this life through his power. So let's not miss out on the life he wants us to live, and pray that he would daily and continually teach us to be willing to be servants every single day. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we just pray that today you would be just showing our hearts what it is you want us to learn. And Lord, I thank you for the lessons that you also teach me as I study your word and seek to share that message with those here today. I just pray that you would teach us to serve others, to be willing to be not just slaves for Christ, but also just be willing to serve as slaves, even to those that we may not at the moment feel like it. Just so that we would be demonstrating the service that you demonstrated while you were here on earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.